pray. Father, the weight of this text and this topic would be unbearable without your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, we're not playing games here. I know that you're not either. There are those in this room who do not believe the truth. There are those in this city and in our lives and in our places of work, in our schools, in our government agencies, and around the world who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I just pray that would serve me notice and everyone here. If we think we believe the truth, the question is, do we have pleasure in unrighteousness? Father, I would ask that you would grant me a special gift of your Spirit, that you would come and help each of us to see what's really here in these texts. Help us to see Daniel 11. Help us to see 2 Thessalonians 2 and what the link up looks like. And then, Lord, grant that we would descend from the height of this sort of theoretical overview here to the reality, the trenches where we all live and have our personal problems and our sufferings and our sins. This connects in a big way, but I pray that you do the heavy work of helping us to see how now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our preaching series over this Lenten season is entitled End Time Eyewitness, a study of Daniel 7 to 12. Our focus on eschatology has been laser-like. Eschatology is end time study, what the Bible says about the last days. And yes, I'm one of those preachers who believes that we are indeed living in the last days, in the end time. I believe that. Even if we aren't living in the last days, it would still follow that biblical eschatology isn't a distraction from our mission. It's the very destination of our mission, right? I'll say that again. Biblical eschatology is not a distraction from our mission. It's the very destination of our mission. You say, how so? Well, that's a softball. Our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus, who is coming soon. He said so. Revelation 22:20. So biblical eschatology, end time study, is not some colossal distraction from our mission. It's about the very destination of our mission. It's where we're headed. It's where the mission's going. And with that in mind, it is my joy to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2. Old Testament prophet Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2. If you'd like to use one of the red Bibles in the seats, the text begins on page 748, and I would definitely invite you to have a Bible open in front of you. I have nothing to say of any consequence that's not related to Daniel 11 this morning. Daniel 11, starting in verse 2, page 748 in the red Bibles. Here's the big idea today, and I hope it sounds vaguely familiar. Before the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ must come the rebellion and its Antichrist. Before the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ must come the rebellion and its Antichrist. Now, moments ago, we gave our attention to the public reading of Scripture. 1 Timothy 4 commands us to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. We heard 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Now on Sunday, August 16th of this past year, that was our preaching text. It was a sermon on the Antichrist. Anybody remember that day? Just for reference, it was the day that we had the baptism down at Centerview Beach. That day. That morning we studied 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Now Daniel chapter 11 is going to be an utterly foreign language to us without making the connection between Daniel 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2. It's absolutely critical that we understand the vital, powerful, and utterly undeniable link that exists between Daniel chapter 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2. The bond between the content of these two chapters is so riveting to me personally that I can't help but use the same big idea for both sermons. That's what I'm doing. It's the same big idea there. That statement in bold with the flag at the top of your outline is word for word the exact same big idea preached on August 16th, 2015. Before the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ must come the rebellion and its antichrist. Now, recalling a few of the central themes over the last few weeks, we'll put some of this together. Over this last season of study, we have learned that we need to remember that as to Antichrist's kingdom and identity, we are free to hold a theory. Only let us hold fast the scriptures so we continue to see clearly, right? If you want to know the truth about the fourth beast, then pester every last line of prophetic revelation. Embrace internal evidence of authoritative interpretation and experience the transforming effects of personal application. No one knows the day or the hour of our Lord's return. No one does. But we must seek to understand our times by reading the prophetic signs, as Jesus told us to. In the ancient scriptures, as well as in this morning's newspaper, all eyes are on the Middle East. All eyes are on the Middle East. In the end time, a Shia-Sunni war will rage. And Antichrist will appear upon the world stage. In the end time, it's essential that we hold our peace during the unfolding of this vision, for it's now more than ever that we need to be about our mission. Our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So this sermon seeks to display the connective threads that not only run through the book of Daniel, but run clear across the Testaments, right into the New Testament, Matthew 24 especially, and 2 Thessalonians 2 uniquely. These threads run clear across the Testaments, and they're woven right into the fabric of the text that we've already heard read. Before the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ must come the rebellion and its Antichrist. So let's begin by reading Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 to 21. I'm going to read a lot of Bible this morning. Daniel 11, verses 2 to 21. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and shall go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming
and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of the tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Take a breath. First of 3 points today. Number one, the Antichrist is coming. So during this season of his rise, resist the common temptation to be shaken, alarmed, or deceived. The Antichrist is coming. So during the season of his rise, resist the common temptation to be shaken, alarmed, or deceived. Now this may sound like out of nowhere, but how many of you have seen the first Back to the Future movie? 30 years ago, right? 1985, okay. Remember Doc Brown's effort at the crescendo of the movie to take two massive dangling cables and connect them together, forming a circuit that together would provide Marty with the requisite 1.21, what? Gigawatts of electricity. Remember that? Okay. That's what we're doing with Daniel 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm using the same outline from 2 Thessalonians 2 with a little bit of a tweak. And I felt like if I had hair, you should have seen me at my desk. I was this past Tuesday. This is going to preach. Antichrist is coming. So during the season of his rise, resist the common temptation to be shaken, alarmed, or deceived. He's known as the Prince of Darkness, the coming man of sin, the pseudo-Christ, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the man of destruction, the little horn, the desolator, the beast, or he's identified most commonly as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. You believe that? I believe that. If you're a Christian, I especially hope you believe that, because Christ will not return to establish his kingdom unless or until the Antichrist attempts to establish his first. It's not going to happen until that happens. And before the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ must come the rebellion and its Antichrist. May we never lose sight now of the conviction that the single finest commentary on Holy Scripture is, in fact, Holy Scripture. Reflecting on this very chapter of the Bible, the inspired Apostle Paul writes to the church in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him," I take that to be the rapture, "our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Now, granted, Scripture seems to indicate that the rise to power of the Antichrist is going to be swift. I think we have reason to believe that. And yet, swift doesn't mean that it's going to come from out of nowhere, like out of a vacuum or something. In fact, the book of Daniel runs in the exact opposite direction. It is amazing when you realize how much ink the Holy Spirit spills, not on the reign of Antichrist or the ruin of Antichrist, but the rise of Antichrist. His climb, Antichrist's scaling of the walls of this world and his will to power, Antichrist's ascent is documented. And it's documented in Daniel 11, 2 to 21. Not to mention Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. Take Daniel 8, for instance. A month ago, that was our preaching text. And on that Sunday, if you recall, I shared an image that Guy Runkel gave me to try to understand the book of Daniel as a whole, and it's really been very helpful to me. Remember what he said? He said, picture Daniel 2 as that summary of world history, but you're like a plane that's 50,000 feet in the air. Remember you telling me that? And the plane is seeing all of human history whole, from way back 2,500 years ago to what has not even yet happened. And then imagine as the book of Daniel advances from that vantage point that the plane slowly begins to descend in elevation. And by the time we get to Daniel 8, or Daniel 7 rather, even the back half of Daniel 7, we're already at 20,000 feet. And then you move to Daniel 8, and I'd suggest cruising altitude is about 10,000 feet in Daniel 8. And if you've been in an airplane at 10,000 feet, that's not very high. You can see a lot from 10,000 feet. A lot of detail. A lot of detail. And that's Daniel 8. Daniel 8 is lush with particulars about the end time. The ram of Daniel 8 is an end time prophecy about the kings of Media and Persia. From Daniel's perspective, this Hebrew prophet would have been looking at the modern Islamic Republic of Iran. The ram of Daniel 8 is the nation of Iran. The goat of Daniel 8, he's called the king of Greece in Daniel 8, or the king of Yavan in context. The goat represents the descendants of Yavan, who are the people that in time came to populate the Greek peninsula, and then the Balkan peninsula, and then Crete, and then the west coast of Turkey. The descendants of these ancient peoples today live in what is 21st century Turkey. We were just there 3 years ago. Two of us were. What was called Asia Minor in the first century, Turkey roughly today. Now, they're both Islamic nations, but Iran is Shia, Turkey is Sunni. And Daniel 8 says that in the end time, the ram, Iran, is going to break out and butt his horns westward and northward and southward from his location. Westward and northward and southward, and the territories into which they will move, every last one of them are Sunni nations. Every last one of them. And we said last month that out of the ashes of a counterattack that a Sunni confederacy, likely led by Turkey, will provide, out of the ashes of that, they will decimate Iran, and out of the chaos and rubble and destruction of this world, war will arise, according to Daniel 8 and 9, a little horn. And the little horn is none other than the Antichrist himself. In the end time, a Sunni-Shia war will rage, and Antichrist will appear upon the world stage. Now, we could see all of that from 10,000 feet at Daniel 8. As we move into Daniel 11, verses 2 to 21, we drop easily another 5,000 feet in elevation. And there certainly is some alignment with history here. I think there are undoubtedly partial fulfillments of this prophecy during the reigns of the Medo-Persian kings. I hope you're studying the sermon, the study notes that Guy is providing for us week in and week out, because there's much great historical data here. The Medo-Persian kings, I think, are referenced here, Alexander the Great, the Seleucid dynasties and Ptolemaic dynasties of Egypt and so on. Eventually, the emergence of Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria. All of that is here, and yet I would not ever suggest that history exhausts this prophecy. I don't think it does. Remember, the chapter divisions in Holy Scripture are a comparatively recent development in the history of the Bible. When originally written, Daniel 10, Daniel 11, Daniel 12, it's all one piece of cloth. The sermon that started last week will continue this week and finish next week. It's all one big vision. Not only do the clues in this text lead us to think end time about chapter 11, Jesus and Paul, in their handling of this text, thought that way too. Here's a few just preliminary cliff notes before we head into point two. Verse 2 speaks of three more kings that shall arise in Persia. Given the immediate and broader context of Daniel's prophecy, I believe this is saying three leaders that will come out of Iran in the last days. Next, verse 3 says, a mighty king shall arise. Again, the immediate and broader context of Daniel's prophecy. I think that the geopolitical scene here is an end-time Sunni confederacy. Verse 5 speaks of the king of the south. In the ancient world, this has got to be the Ptolemaic dynasty, the Ptolemies that came out of Egypt. Egypt. Is that nation still around today? Yeah. Egypt. It seems that a leader from Egypt will be a significant end-time player, and not just one, but sort of a shifting and shuffling of leaders. Next, verses 6 and following speak of the king of the north. That's the Seleucid dynasty out of Syria. That's where Antiochus Epiphanes came from all those years ago. You hear much about Syria these days? Every day. Now, Egypt and Syria are spoken of throughout these verses. King of the south, I think, is an Egyptian monarch. King of the north, I think, is a Syrian despot. And they're volleying back and forth and warring until we reach verse 21. Verse 21 says that in the place of the king of the north, the leader of Syria, in his place, verse 21, shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, there's definitely a historical type in Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, just looked him up on Wikipedia this morning, Greek military leader, 3rd, 2nd century BC. There certainly is a historical type in this man. I'm willing to concede that there's at least a partial fulfillment in the career of that man. You compare Antiochus Epiphanes to what Daniel 11 says, it'll make your head spin, how accurate it is. However, no one in human history, not Antiochus, not Caesar, not Titus, not Attila the Hun, nor any historical pope, nor Hitler, nor Stalin, nor Saddam Hussein fits the suit of this prophecy. And to try and do so is to try to make them wear Saul's armor. As author Dalton Thomas has very simply pointed out, Daniel 11, 21 to 45, describes the career of one man. The political and military career of a solitary individual, a career that takes us right up to the salvation of Israel and the resurrection of the righteous dead at the time of the end. Remember, Daniel 10 to 12 is one piece of cloth. So, Antichrist will appear upon the world stage. You say, how soon? My answer is, I have no idea. And no one else does either. I don't know. I do not know. I know this much. As I seek to be about the mission of being and making disciples of Jesus, my eyes are on the Middle East.
and on Iran in particular. When we see Iran, when we see that ram begin to butt its horns, charging westward, that would be Iraq and Syria, charging northward, Syria, as well as some of the stands that are above that nation, and then southward, Saudi Arabia. We're getting close. And if you will honor the Lord Jesus during this time, you will hold your peace. That's the importance of this point. While all around you, as Kipling said, are losing their heads, you, my son, keep yours. As we sing in that silly Christmas song, you better not shout, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. You know why? Jesus Christ is coming to town. He's coming. You say, how? How could you not totally lose your mind when World War III begins? How specifically? How could you not freak out as this is beginning to unfold? Well, most people will. Jesus just commands us not to. Matthew 24, verse 6, you will hear of wars. Daniel 11 is what's on his mind. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Or Jesus says in Luke 21:9, when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. You know those keep calm signs? We see them everywhere. They're at Target, they're on Facebook, right? Keep calm. Imagine one for Iran's invasion of the Middle East, right? Keep calm when Iran begins to invade the Middle East. And I would put on that picture Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In fact, I would put Philippians 4, 5, 6, and 7. We always forget what Philippians 4, 5 says. Philippians 4, 5 says that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that passes all, my heart is beating as I'm preaching this, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Antichrist is coming, so during the season of his rise, resist the common temptation to be shaken, alarmed, or deceived. Second point today, Antichrist is coming, so over the span of his reign, remember the cumulative testimony of the prophets and apostles. Over the span of his reign, remember the cumulative testimony of the prophets and apostles. Remember, 1.21 gigawatts of power here. Daniel 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, coming together. I'll read Daniel 11, 21. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and be broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province. He shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power with his heart against the king of the south. With a great army, the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the appointed time. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south,
And it shall not be this time as it was before. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw and turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsook the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame and by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and he shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries and against the land of Egypt, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall become a ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and of all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Period. Over the span of his reign, remember the cumulative testimony of the apostles and prophets. We could literally be here for hours. You say, I thought we were. No. I mean, if not days and years. And we will, if the Lord gives us life and the Lord tarries, we will, I think, be in the book of Daniel for many, many years. I think that's what chapter 12 says. Kind of more on that next week. Here in chapter 11 is the career of the man of lawlessness. This is the reign of the Antichrist. And I think there's a couple of interpretive keys here. I'll just offer one or two. That verses 21 to 45 are future as opposed to purely historical in its content. Notice in verse 23, the text says that from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and he shall become great with a small people. The alliance spoken of in Daniel 11:23 is the same one referenced in Daniel 9:27. Seth preached that text for us 2 weeks ago. Daniel 9:27 says that the Antichrist shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and to offering. Remember the week there, we never talk this way, but this is the way that the Old Testament talked. The week is a week of years. A week of years. And if each day in the week is 1 year, what's half the week? 3.5 years. Does that ring any bells? Sure it does. The Antichrist will make a covenant with the people of Israel for 7 years. He's going to make a deal. And halfway through, he's going to pull out on the deal. He's going to break the covenant. And he's going to put an end to Jewish religious sacrifice, which indicates that a temple, a third temple, or something like it will be in place. Maybe not the full-blown palatial Solomon's glory temple. It might be pretty bare bones. I don't know what it's going to look like exactly. But something there for sacrifice, some sort of temple structure will need to be in place. He's going to put an end to sacrifice. And at least since the sacrifices haven't resumed yet, since AD 70 until now, our sense is that this is future. And they don't yet have a temple, but they will. Yes, they will. Assuming you're back in chapter 11, just drop your eyes down to verse 31. It says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. The abomination of desolation was first referenced in Daniel 8, verses 11 to 14. The second reference was 2 weeks ago, Daniel 9, 27. The third reference is here, Daniel 11, 31. And then the final reference is yet to come, chapter 12, verse 10. You may ask, what's the point of all this? What's the cash value of all this? The point is that after a future Sunni-Shia war, when the Jews begin rebuilding their temple, which people say they are prepared to do, when they make a 7-year treaty with a Middle Eastern ruler, my money's on the king of Assyria. Maybe not Bashar Assad, but someone down the line, I don't know. You must know that after 3.5 years, this man will break the covenant. He has to. God's word says he will. And the outward sign of the shattering of this peace treaty will be the desecration of the future Jewish temple, what Daniel calls the abomination that makes desolate. You say, but is this really going to be such a catastrophic event? Answer, yes. Jesus sure thinks so. Matthew 24, 15 and following, Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. By the way, that's just a parenthetical statement. He expected us to understand this. He wanted us to understand this. Let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and who are nursing infants in those days. This is miscarriage. This is possibly infanticide. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then such great tribulation will be, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever be. You say, what's going on here? This is the great tribulation. Jesus believed in the great tribulation. Do you? I do. What Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7 calls the time of Jacob's trouble, or a time of distress for Jacob. And allow me to simply suggest at this point that according to Jesus and according to Paul, Jacob's trouble isn't just Jacob's problem. This is risky. But if I could outlaw the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture from the church, I would be thrilled to pass such legislation. I can't find it in the Bible. The rapture's there. The rapture's there. We will be raptured, I think, in what you might call the mid-trib or pre-wrath rapture, the mid-70th week rapture. I do believe in the rapture, clear as day. The Bible teaches that. But to suggest that the flavor of the Old or New Testament is one where the church is to bank on escape from the great tribulation is, I believe, a poor suggestion at best and dangerous delusion at worst. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-7, the Apostle Paul prepares the predominantly Gentile church for the tribulation. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember? that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what's restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. Back in August, we talked a little bit about the restrainer. This is not something I'd put on a doctrinal statement. I think it's interesting to speculate a little bit about who the restrainer is. I think it's the same restrainer that we see in Daniel 10 and Daniel 12. I think the restrainer is the archangel Michael. Daniel 10, verse 13, Daniel 10, verse 21, Daniel 12, verse 1. But that's a little far afield from today's text. Let me just revisit the thrust of this section. We'll do the last point. The Antichrist is coming, so over the span of his reign, remember the cumulative testimony of the prophets and apostles. Now, we're going to land the plane here. And I've got one final point to do it in, one final half verse to do it in. And it's really all we need. I'm going to read Daniel 11:45 just for context. Daniel 11:45 says of the Antichrist, "And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain." Quick note, the sea here I think is the Mediterranean. Typically the Mediterranean is what's in view there. And the glorious holy mountain is shorthand for Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. So again, the Antichrist shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. You go, that's it? Yeah, that's it. Final point today. Antichrist is coming, so at the second of his ruin, rejoice in the complete triumph of God over every last strategy of Satan. Antichrist is coming, so at the second of his ruin, rejoice. 1.21 gigawatts of power, right? Daniel 11, 2 Thessalonians 2. At the moment of his ruin, rejoice in the complete triumph of God over every last strategy of Satan. You know what Schadenfreude is? Schadenfreude. It's a German word. I don't speak German. I learned this word from The Simpsons, actually. I look over at my son. Schadenfreude. Literally, it means shameful joy. Webster's defines Schadenfreude as a feeling of enjoyment that comes from seeing or hearing about the troubles of other people. Now, ordinarily, Schadenfreude is naughty. We ought to expect more from Christ followers. I mean, particularly in our church. Like, we want to be a church of soul care. We want to be a church where people come with their personal problems and sufferings and sins. And for a biblical counselor, Schadenfreude is a no-no. Must not ever be people characterized by a feeling of enjoyment, twisted enjoyment that comes from seeing or hearing about the troubles of other people. Amen. Granted. But 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says that Jesus is going to kill him with the breath of his mouth. It's going to be so boss. It's going to be so cool. And if I'm understanding Revelation 19, 1-4, anywhere close to rightly, we're actually going to be singing a worship song about this. Antichrist is coming, but so is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? I mean, you know him. To know him is to love him. That's what he said in John 15. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, first of all, welcome. So glad you're here. You need to know that Jesus gets you. Jesus rescues you. Jesus satisfies you. And Jesus equips you. He died on the cross for sinners, just like you. And he was raised on the third day, and he is soon to return to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Joseph Hart, who wrote the song we're going to sing after this, by the way, Danae, I didn't look at what you chose, and this was on my heart all week, this song, in this verse. I don't know if it's in this version or not, but here's what Joseph Hart wrote in 1759. Here's a word you need to know if you're wondering if you should come to Jesus or not. Here's what Joseph Hart said. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is that you sense your need of him. This he gives you. It's the Spirit's rising beam. That's from Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. So do you know Jesus today? You can. You don't have much time. Today is the day of salvation. Antichrist is coming, and if you know Jesus, at the second of his ruin, you will rejoice. You will rejoice at the complete triumph of God over every last strategy of Satan. Let's review. Before the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ must come the rebellion and its Antichrist. Antichrist is coming, so three things during his rise. Where is it? Resist the common temptation to be shaken, alarmed, or deceived. Over the span of his reign, remember all that the Bible says about what's going to go on during that reign. At the time of his ruin, rejoice. Now, just to fully land the plane, you feel like when you're on the plane and you're beginning to taxi down the runway right to the end, and the pilot won't let you undo your seatbelt, right? I know you want to undo your seatbelt. Just one more word. You can get your hand on your seatbelt. And it's found in Daniel 8:27. You may have joined us today entirely unprepared for the message that you just heard. I'm sympathetic. You may know Jesus and be entirely unprepared for the message that you just heard. I'd be willing to believe that. If end time prophecy confuses or unnerves or terrifies you, you are in good company. And not just us, but Daniel. Daniel 8:27. It's probably my favorite verse in the book of Daniel. Daniel 8:27. And I, Daniel, was overcome. He's the vision of Iran and the Sunni Shia war. I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and I went about the king's business. Though I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Don't you find comfort in that? If you're a believer, you do. Daniel, though appalled, could not put all the prophetic pieces together. He was overcome. He frankly lay sick to his stomach for days. So what did he do? He heard what he did. He rose and he went about the king's business. And if Daniel's game plan, despite his befuddlement and bodily ailments, was to rise and go about King Belshazzar's business, pagan, wicked, Medo-Persian monarch, if Daniel's game plan was to follow that king, how much more those of us who follow King Jesus? Amen? Our mission as a church is to be and make disciples of King Jesus, who's coming soon. Let's glorify God as a gospel-centered church family this week that celebrates and demonstrates and communicates the good news of Jesus Christ among all people. Let's chase the 2020 vision this week. Let's chase it. If you want to know what that is, there's booklets in Fellowship Hall. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Our design is to land the plane in Daniel 12. Sermon is entitled Awake at the Time of the End, Resurrection Sunday and Biblical Prophecy. And don't forget, there's a brunch beforehand, so come early at 9 and stay to worship our risen Savior at 10:30. Let's pray. Father, it's 45 verses. I thank you for the long-suffering of this congregation. I thank you that this church, from the day I first met people here, even on the phone with Craig Gilbertson and the search committee, I learned that this was a people of the book. Lord, 11 years ago, my family walked into a church that loved the Bible. And that's a really good fit. So I love the Bible too. Thank you, Lord, for the attention. Lord, the fact of the matter is we're going to go and have our attention in other places today. We're going to go and get our groceries. We're going to watch March Madness. We're going to be excited about Ice Out. A lot of things will move us, Lord. I just pray that wherever you move us, that you would remind us to go with you. We are people who live our lives in union with you. We thank you for the gracious way that you have connected so many of us to you by grace through faith.
I do pray that you would do the miracle of regeneration in the hearts of those who don't know you today. May they come and talk to us. Come and talk to me and Seth after this. Lord, thank you for this church. Equip us to be and make disciples of Jesus, who indeed is coming soon. Amen.